Well, you know, facts and feelings don't have to be mutually exclusive. Usually there's people that are on one side of the spectrum. There's usually your fact people, you know, they're very analytical and that's what they deal with. And then you've got your emotional people and the people that deal with feelings. And, you know, it's sometimes hard to kind of put those two together. But one thing I love about music is I think it does that. It's got the facts, which are the lyrics. It's the facts of the song, and then it's got the movement and the harmony and the melody and the chord progressions that build the emotion and feeling. And when a song has all those things put together and lyrics that ring true in our lives, man, I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful thing. It hits a little different. And my prayer today is that as we get to look at a passage of scripture that I feel like in my life has hit a little different recently, that our lives would change. So, you know, about 16 months ago, I started on a journey that I know for a fact I would not have started on had Christy and Chip not been bold enough to take a journey of their own in public and towards emotional health. And I, you know, been in ministry for a couple decades, and I didn't think emotional health was a thing. You know, I kind of important to preach the word, and I really dealt with the analytical, the truth of God's word, preached the truth of God's word, and stood on the truth of God's word, and saw God do a lot of cool things. But inside of my own life, never had dealt with emotions and feelings and what all that meant. And I'm just telling you, on the other side of, as I'm continuing to grow in this area, I just read the Bible differently. Because I don't just read it as fact as it is, because it is fact. But I'm getting the opportunity to connect that fact into my own personal life. I see myself in the story a lot more than I used to. And I think this scripture today is one that I really, really see myself in a lot. And I pray you do as well. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 5 today. And we're going to start in verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "Is it the Sabbath, and is it not permissible for you to carry your pallet?" But he answered him, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So let's start with the fact. Let's start with the analytical side of things. What's actually happening? What are the facts of the story? We'll do a quick rundown. The first one's this. There is this, the scene of this is a pool called Bethesda. In Hebrew, that means house of mercy. And just a little bit of historical background with this. There is a kind of a molding of pagan culture along with the Jewish faith in this situation, because the idea in the history of the water stirring and people getting healed really came more from a pagan background. But, you know, kind of like in our world today, we have things that aren't necessarily of God that get molded and meld into our faith, and we don't even recognize it. And the idea at the time in the first century for the Jews was, hey, like, these are sick people. They can't really come in here anyway, so might as well let them go out there. If they can get a little hope from that, great for them. It's where all the sick people hung out, and that was the scene. there was a man there who was sick. He, the Bible in some of your versions might have said invalid. His sickness had progressed so much to the fact that he could no longer walk at all. And he had been that way for 38 years, another fact. The man's sickness continued to worsen, and the man is incapable of reaching what he understands is the cure. These are all facts of the story. He has no one to help him, and he himself is helpless. Fact in the story. He sees others moving around and those who are going into the water before him, but he can't move. That's a fact of the story, and he is stuck, literally stuck. That is a fact of the story. Now let's introduce a little bit of music into it. Let's introduce a little bit of movement, some chord progression, some melody, and some harmony. Here's the feelings, and these are things that I might have overlooked in the past. The first one is this: he feels unseen. It's a fact that there's people walking by him, and it's a fact that he looks around and it seems like no one sees him. But I don't know what's worse, being unseen or the feeling of being unseen. He feels unnoticed. He feels uncared for. He feels alone. He feels stuck. Now, physically, he is stuck, but he feels stuck. He does not see a way for him to ever get out of the opportunity that he's in. And if you've ever been there before, it's not a good place to be. So as the facts of the story come together with some of the feeling of the story, I pray that it hits a little bit different for us. I have preached this passage before in my life. I actually preached it probably at least 12 times, and I actually did a camp one year where all 10 sermons for the camp were based out of this passage, but I read it today differently. I read it today because I see myself in the story more than ever before, because I know what it's like to feel stuck. Do you? The emotional awareness, man, I can empathize with this guy. I have felt what he is feeling, not just from an illustrative spiritual perspective, but from a raw emotional level. I know what it feels like for others around me to seem like they're moving and I'm not. I know what it feels like to feel isolated. I know what it feels like to feel like nobody really sees me or sees what's really happening in my life or even seems to care. I know what that feels like to you. You might know what that feels like because you're feeling it right now. And like this man, you are around a whole bunch of people, but you feel alone. You might be here and you say, no, I'm good, man. I'm really in a good place. I'm walking in my relationship with Jesus in a great place. My kids are in a great place. My wife's in a good place. Financially, we're in a good place. We're good, you know, we're in a good place. And that's great, but I just tell you, you know, statistically, there's probably someone sitting within touching distance of you that is in this place. So it's important for us to engage with this story. We can all be stuck in a lot of ways. Maybe stuck in a relationship. Maybe it's marriage. What does stuck in marriage look like? It means like it's not moving anymore. It doesn't seem fun anymore. It's not fulfilling. And you know, some people say, well, you know, it is what it is. But man, when marriage isn't working, when marriage is stuck, man, it's not what it's not. It can be so overwhelming. You didn't sign up for this. And man, you're a conservative Christian, but you find yourself in your own heart and your own mind thinking things like, man, I think I might have married the wrong person. Like maybe I'd be happier with somebody else. Hey, again, you might have been going to church most of your life, but you might even hear in your own mind, hey, I think I'd be happier with that person's spouse. And you don't even bat an eye at the fact that you feel that inside. You've gotten comfortable with that personal conversation. That's what feeling stuck in a relationship looks like. And even the maybe really to the dark place of saying, well, I think Jesus wants me to be happy with somebody else. That's what being stuck in a relationship looks like. What about being stuck in your finances? It's not only are you not getting ahead, but you're constantly feeling like you're falling behind. The weight is so much on you that you can't sleep at night. And when you do finally doze off, the very first thing you think about when you wake up is the pressure you have financially. That is what it feels like to be stuck. And some of you are there right now. Maybe it's stuck in a job. You're thinking, why did I choose this career? Like, this was the worst idea ever. When I was in college, you know, it sounded like the right thing to do, and I was going to make good money, and I do make good money. But, man, I don't like my job. I can't wait for my lunch break. I can't wait just to get out of the building. My boss is terrible. Or maybe worse, you are the boss, and you are terrible. And you feel the pressure of everybody else's need for security and satisfaction, and you don't have it yourself, and you're stuck in your job. Maybe you're stuck in a stage of life. You're finally home with the kids. You know, you finally get to stay home with the kids, and it's awesome. And whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, you know you should be happy, but man, you're just not. And the kids just aren't cutting it for you emotionally, and you try to talk to them, but they are watching their cartoons and their weird music, and you hear yourself, you know, singing these little baby songs, and you smell like spit up all the time, and you're like, this is not fun. I'm stuck right now. And you feel guilty about that. And you shouldn't. Because it's hard. Or maybe you're stuck in your own head. You know, you feel like you're stuck inside your own body. You're disappointed with how life has turned out. You're frustrated at what could have, would have, or should have been. You're focused on the past, or you're even dreading what could happen in the future, and you're missing out on the present, and there's no joy in your life. Maybe you're stuck in your head, or maybe you're stuck in your relationship with God. There was a day when you called on the name of Jesus, or there was a moment when you fell to your knees and surrendered your life to him, but that seems so long ago, you don't even feel like the same person that you were then. Life has gotten in the way, and things are just kind of stuck. You haven't really learned anything new. You're really struggling to live any of it out, and man, you can't even think about trying to lead somebody else. And so the very mission of our church is to learn from Christ, to live in Christ, and to lead others to Christ. You've been a part of Pine Lake for maybe 25 years, and you're not doing any of it, and you're stuck. Cross the contextual bridge with me today to say that this isn't just a story of a guy that was on a mat 2,000 years ago. It's our story in a lot of ways. Maybe you're here at the Reservoir campus and there are more people in this room that you can count, but you feel all alone, unseen, unheard, unnoticed, uncared for, stuck. Maybe you're in Madison. I got to give a little shout out to the Madison campus. I love you guys. But maybe you're there and, man, you are dressed to the nines and you look great and your teeth are white and straight and looking good, but you are falling apart inside and no one can know. And you think you're the only person that's going through that. Maybe you're a college student in a jam-packed room up in Starkville right now, and you are stuck in a life cycle that you promised yourself when you went to school that you weren't going to get stuck in, but you don't know how to get out. Maybe you're in Oxford, and there's so much excitement and energy about a new building and reaching Oxford, and you can't even reach yourself, and you're stuck. Maybe you're in Clinton this morning and you've checked the boxes and you married a good person and you've got some kids and you've got a solid job. But like the song says, you know, small town living is hard when you got big dreams and you're thinking constantly, is this it? Or maybe you're watching online and you just couldn't even get yourself out of bed. And you're not just feeling alone, you literally are alone. Or maybe you're at a ball tournament right now and you're watching online and you're doing that, you're in that season of life right now, but honestly you feel guilty and ashamed because you've made a lot of commitments and you can't say no anymore and you feel stuck. Whether you're represented by one of these things that I just shared, or maybe your life isn't like this, fill in the blank for what it is for you, because all of us at some level have been stuck, and some of us today right now are stuck. But this is the part of the story where things shift, and this is the part of the story where things change. I wanted us to see the guy. I wanted us to feel the guy. I wanted us to understand what he was going through, because we are in the story and we are that guy. But there is another character that enters. His name is Jesus. And man, like I told you, I love music, man. When the melody and the harmony hits and then the lyrics are true, there's just something about that, man. So if we were in a different context, a different cultural context, man, I'd get somebody right now on the organ, be like, you know, and I'd leave, but Jesus, you know what I mean? And everybody be like, hallelujah, right? Jesus enters in, and here's the great part about the story here with Jesus. I want you to hear this. We are not the guy on the map, because that guy lived 2,000 years ago, and he died. That's not us. We're not even related to him, probably. But the character now that I'm talking about, Jesus, he is alive and he is here today. It's the same Jesus, not like Jesus. The character we're about to read about and see what Jesus does, this isn't like an illustration. This is real. Jesus really did this. Jesus still does this. Jesus said to this man, get up, take your mat and walk. He can say to you, get up out of the mess of your life and walk, and you can do it because he has the same authority, same Jesus. I do not want you to experience this today with the facts of the story and the emotions of reality as they come together to create this beautiful song. I do not want you to tune it out today. This could very well change your life forever. Real man, really stuck, but a real Jesus. The same God who enters the story here is the exact same Jesus that's with us today. The same Jesus who saw him sees you. The same Jesus who knew his condition knows your condition. The same Jesus that approached him approaches you. The same Jesus that had authority to say, get up and take your mat and walk. He says that to you today. Same Jesus. Do not miss this. You say, hold up. Come on. I'm not on a mat. Like, I don't know about that. I'm at church. I'm here. I got dressed up. What are we talking about? That's not me. Like, I don't see myself that way. That's not me. Okay. You say, well, you know, Jesus healed him, and you know, I don't have any physical ailments, so I don't know what this is like. So I'm going to kind of check out the story. But what I want you to hear and see here is this isn't the end of the story. This story is just a fraction of an idea or an illustration. It's just an idea of what Jesus can do and what his authority can do in the life of somebody that calls on his name, because the story doesn't end here. Jesus is not most known for telling a guy to get up off his pallet and walk. Jesus is most known for getting up and walking out of a tomb. And because of that, you and I can have eternal life. The authority that he had in that moment is the same authority that he used in order to meet the greatest need of all time. And I pray that we hear that today. You know, the religious leaders did not just simply hate Jesus because he healed people. The religious leaders of that time, in this moment, hated Jesus for multiple reasons. One of them was he was doing it on the Sabbath, which to them was unlawful and obviously not of God. Secondly, when he is confronted, the same Jesus that's here today doesn't even have any problem correcting religious people. He tells them that God is, the Father is working as I am working. And they recognize that Jesus is saying, hey, not only do I know the Father, not only do I, the God that to them was unknown and mysterious, Jesus speaks about like it's his daddy. And they don't like that. And then Jesus goes on to say he does what the Father does. And to them, it's like he's saying he is equal with God, which is exactly what he was saying. They hated him so much that that's not the end of the story. You guys know this. As life continues and time continues, this is when they get in their minds, we've got to get rid of this guy. We have got to get rid of this guy. And they do. And they think it's their decision. You know, they think it's their decision to crucify Jesus, but it's not their decision. Jesus did not come to heal people physically, though he did. Jesus did not come to preach messages, though he did. Jesus did not come to confound the wise with words of wisdom. He did all those things, but that was not the main purpose of his life. Jesus came to earth to die. And we see in this story that what he does by healing this man directly leads the religious leaders on the path towards Jesus' execution. And so we can't get lost in the story and think how cool it is that a guy got up and walked and not realize that Jesus was using this man's healing to make the turn down the path to why Jesus ultimately came in the first place. You see, if Jesus doesn't heal on the Sabbath, if Jesus doesn't upset the religious leadership, if Jesus doesn't claim to be God, then nobody's upset with him. He's just a really cool guy who does nice things. We might be here today wondering, why is it that everybody just hated Jesus so much? Why was it that religious people couldn't stand Jesus? Well, it's because Jesus claimed to be God. And I want you here today, as Jesus does have the power to tell you to get up and walk, but Jesus isn't just your healer. He came to save you, to rescue you from the worst condition that you could never fix on your own. And that is where the facts of this story come together with the music, and it creates something that just hits a little bit different. Jesus looks at the guy and says, hey, do you want to get well? What a weird question. Of course. I mean, he's sitting by the pool. Why else would he be there? Of course he wants to get well. But Jesus asked that question not just for illustrative purposes. He asked that question because he asked it to you today. Do you want to get well? Some people say, well, obviously I'm at church. Well, this guy was by the pool. But what we find in some people's life is we get close in proximity to what looks like is going to heal us. But truthfully, deep down, we are too comfortable in the mat. It's what we know. You're like, I don't really know if that's true. Well, let me just tell you a couple of illustrations for the Bible. I'll just give you one. When the Israelites are taken out of Egypt, 400 years in slavery, they get released, and like literally within like the first month, they're already asking, please, can we go back to Egypt? At least we know what to expect there. And for some of you, your condition, you know, is extremely broken, but you at least are comfortable in your condition. It's nice that other people feel bad for you and you get attention that way, and it's kind of how you're known, and so you stay there. But man, getting well is scary because you don't know what's on the other side of it. And we see this in the story too. This guy is never, like, he doesn't have any problems on the mat. He's sick, but people are leaving him alone. They're leaving him so alone, no one even notices he's there. And the very first thing that happens to them when he gets healed is he gets scolded. I want to give you some lyric lines of truth, I think, that are going to stick with you. I'll go quickly. The first one says, Jesus enters messy places to find you. That's a truth in the story. Moved with some emotions of music, I hope you hear this. Jesus not only entered a messy place for this man, he still is in the business of entering messy places for you. I'm not telling you don't need to come to church. I think it's important to be at church and be in the fellowship of believers. But I want you to know, if you came here today because you felt like God could get better access to you here than he could wherever you spend the rest of your week, I want you to know Jesus will go right into the midst of the mess. The darkest, dankest, nastiest place of your life, Jesus, he walks right in. Doesn't make him uncomfortable at all. Do you know when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible teaches us that he went into hell? If Jesus walked through hell for you, I think you don't mind going to that nasty place in your life. Why? Because it doesn't affect him. Jesus has authority over hell. He has authority over all that darkness, and so he's not scared. And you might be, well, I'm here because I'm trying to clean my life up. What are you doing? You can't clean your life up. Just like that guy couldn't get up and walk on his own, you can't clean your life up, either could I. Jesus enters messy places to find you. I think the next thing I want us to see is that Jesus sees you. He sees you. Man, let the emotion hit a little bit. Like, even for some of you guys, girls that are just like not very emotional people and you kind of, you know, you keep your emotions in wrap. Can you know that God sees you? Jesus sees you. When it seems like everybody else is too busy, he sees you. And not only does he see you, I love this part, he knows you. He knows you. And this is a side note, but I hope it's something I'm learning. Okay, I haven't totally learned it yet, but I'm learning. Why Jesus' love is so much different than anybody else's is because he sees you and knows you and still loves you. Can we just say an amen to that? I mean, hit your partner next to you and say hallelujah. He sees you and he knows you. That the unedited you that nobody else knows. He sees that. You know the thing when somebody in life, even if it's your spouse, they love you and it's hard sometimes to receive it because deep down inside you're like, but yeah, but if they only knew. If they only knew like what I think. If they only knew what I've done. If they only knew that thing that I haven't told them, then they wouldn't love me this way. And it just haunts you and it makes it hard for you to receive love. It doesn't mean you can't be happy. It doesn't mean you can't have a great marriage. It doesn't mean that you can't have a great relationship. It doesn't mean, whatever, fill in the blank for whatever that is in your life. But you're like, man, if they just knew that, then the reason that we worship Jesus is because he loves us and he knows it all. And can I just say, I believe there are some people that are here in this room or at one of our campuses that have never put two and two together that Jesus loves the unedited you. He knows full well what you've said and done and thought. Still loves you. You say, nah, maybe somebody else, not me. You don't know my situation, bro. If you knew my situation, no, I know he loves you because 2,000 years ago, he proved it. He met your greatest need, my greatest need at his expense and would do it all over again. He knows you. The fourth is he asks you, do you want to get well? Again, some of us, our condition can define us sometimes. And though we obviously would say to people, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay stuck. We stay stuck because stuck is known. At least there's knowledge. You know what life's going to be like. Have you done that? Have you compromised so much to the fact that you would rather just stay where you are because at least you know what you're facing? There's a reason that the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because the second you get up and walk and take the first step out of your stuckness, you now have to live by faith because you don't know what the next step looks like. And that's where the journey and a relationship with God begins. I want to give you two bonus lyrics. It's kind of like the bridge. In a song, if you guys know about music, there's the bridge. And the bridge is like when the song, kind of the pattern of the music changes a little bit. And then, you know, it kind of builds at the end of the bridge. Boom, right into the chorus again where it's really big. We see it in worship songs all the time. Here's some bonus lines. This is like the bridge. Healing has its challenges too. Maybe you're like me. When you trusted Jesus, did some of you are like, oh my gosh, I said yes to Jesus. My life just was awesome. But a lot of you are like, I trusted Jesus and my life got worse. Anybody else? And like you're at church and you're like, hey brother. And you're thinking in your head like, gosh, I must have done it wrong. Because like I said yes to Jesus and things got hard. I said yes to Jesus and I lost my job. Or I said yes to Jesus and my wife left me. Or I said yes to Jesus and the kids got worse, you know? Or I said yes to Jesus and the person I loved that I was going to Jesus to ask him to heal him died. This ain't working. I didn't do it right. Can I just say this? This guy's story is just another example of a whole bunch of examples of people that say yes to Jesus and their life gets harder. But that's because Jesus did not come to give you an easier life. He came to give you life because you were dead before. And there's a lot of people who are walking dead men and women whose life is easy. Jesus does not come to solve all of your problems. He came to meet your greatest need. And when your greatest need is met, you can deal with other problems because you see them in perspective. Because nothing that you will experience or face could ever put Jesus back in the grave. Nothing has the power to undo what he's done for you. And so even if it's the worst of the worst, and I'm not belittling anybody's problems, I hope you hear that, man. I've had enough of my own. I'm just simply saying to you, if your life is hard right now and you're following Jesus, it's not because God is being unfaithful to you and it's not because you did it wrong. Put your perspective on what you know to be true. It don't matter what happened, you're still going to be with Jesus forever. And when you breathe your last breath and face what everyone in the world is so afraid of, you keep on breathing on the other side and you're healed. And it's forever. Healing has its challenges too. And the final little bonus line in the bridge is spiritual healing is our greatest need. I've always thought it was weird. I don't know, maybe in ministry, maybe it's just different. But I people ask me to get up and talk about the Bible and I'll read it and I'll preach it. But then there's weird parts of the story that I like to skip because I'm like, I don't even know what that means, so I'm not even gonna talk about it, right? But I'm gonna talk about it today because there's that one part where Jesus is like, hey. The guy's like, yes. Stop sinning or something worse is gonna happen to you. I'm like, whoa, Jesus. It's kind of like a jerk move a little bit. Like, why would you say that to him? That's so rude. It's not rude. It is profound. What Jesus is doing in that moment, he throws that into the story for you and for me 2,000 years later. When other problems in your life are fixed, don't miss the reality that if your sin problem is not fixed, you don't have a solution. You can get out of debt. You can get remarried. You can reconcile with your children. You can, all the things that just weigh on us, you can experience a physical healing. You can get out of a wheelchair and run a marathon. But if your sin problem isn't fixed, you might as well have stayed on the mat. And that's what he's saying to him. And the reason that Jesus did not give him eternal life at that moment is because Jesus Christ had not paid the price yet to offer him eternal life. And so that resonates in that guy's mind about his sin condition. And then fast forward, when Jesus ends up dying on the cross, being buried and coming alive again, that man knows that his interaction with Jesus that day at the mat was just the beginning. The fact that he can walk now isn't as important as the fact that he will now walk into the gates of heaven because of what Jesus did. And I want you to hear today, if you're here and you have benefited from being around spiritual things, but you have never placed your trust in Jesus and never called on his name to be saved from the condition of sin in your life, something worse will happen to you. What's worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Being locked in hell for eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. When the facts hit with the music, it hits different. And I pray that today, as you've heard this story, you see yourself in the middle of this. Healing does not come from trying harder or doing more. Healing comes when you place your trust in Jesus. Jesus commanded the man, get up and walk, but then the guy did it. And then he was obedient by carrying his mat like a bed on his back. And he faced some ridicule, but he said yes. And my question is of you. Do you want to get well? Are you still on your mat? I think today this could hit a little bit different. We're going to sing a song in a few moments. And so I want to say this and then I'll pray. As far as I know, there's nobody in this room that's on a mat. Okay, there's nobody in any of our rooms that's on a mat, but some of you do have physical ailments. I don't want to make light of that. And I pray that God heals your physical ailment now. I do. But don't miss what your greatest need is. In the next few minutes, I'm not going to command you to get up and take your mat and walk. I'm not Jesus, but I think that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that filled Jesus in that moment, is here today. And I pray that he uses just a simple guy like me to say, get up. Get up and worship. Get up and move. You don't have to stay stuck. If you're a believer in Christ, you're fully capable of getting up. If you're not in Christ, you'll never get up without Jesus. And so wherever you are, my prayer is that you will respond. Whether it's singing a song of gospel truth, truth and music together, the analytical and the emotional, the facts and the feelings. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel or faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For it's the love of Jesus Christ that has resurrected me. Resurrected people don't go back to the grave. Walk. Let's pray. I don't even know what to say, so I'll just let you talk to God. Call on his name if you don't know him. The Bible says, call on the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. Call on him. Your greatest need isn't the healing of your relationship or your physical healing. Your greatest need is that you need Jesus for salvation. Call on his name. If you are a believer who has been playing church, he knows, he sees, and he still loves you. Let that motivate you not to be ashamed. Everybody's done it. Just let it stop today. Father, we need you now. We need you more than ever. Thank you for your grace, who loves us, even in the midst of our just mess. Thank you for going to messy places for us. Thank you for seeing us and knowing us and calling us out, asking us if we want to get well, and then healing us. Lord, thank you for that. Give us strength when life gets hard. And remind us that our greatest need has been met. Lord, do that now. We ask you, we beg you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So in a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet, and I pray that that is one way you respond. Get up and worship, and let the words of this song be truth in your life. Maybe another way is to respond is for you to stand and come forward, talk to somebody who's here. These people are here to pray. I mean, they don't have to be here. They're volunteering their time to be here because they care about you and they know what it's like to be where you're at. And you're like, man, I'm kind of embarrassed to walk forward. I don't know why. I'm just crying in front of all you. So, I mean, who cares? It's what we're here for. And the altar's open. You come kneel at the altar. That doesn't mean that, like, your thing's too private. It just means that maybe you need to get up and pray at the altar. And that's okay. Like, it's not weird. It's expected when we're responding to Jesus. So whether it's standing and singing, talking to somebody, kneeling at the altar, maybe you stand and you text Jesus to 575. But get up in the authority and the power of the name of Jesus. Let's move now. Stand to your feet. Let's worship.